I guess somebody didn't want us to meet today, did they? Got to lock out of the building. I was locked out of my truck. See, the key's right there in the front seat, but didn't reach it. $135 paying a guy to come and stick a stick in there and open the door. But we're all here. Good to be here. A little warm out there today, but nice and cool inside here. On October 25th, 2003, the day started out as a typical autumn day near Ramona, California. The hot Santa Ana winds were blowing strong. Well, this typical day started out nice, but ended up being one that most residents of that area will never forget. There was a guy named Sergio Martinez. He will never forget this day as well. He liked to hunt this area of the country. And then suddenly one day he realized he was lost. So he had the bright idea of starting a signal fire so that the smoke would rise up and someone would see where the smoke was coming from, and thus he would be rescued. The problem is, within minutes, what started as a simple, harmless, small fire was soon out of control. The fire was contained 9 days later, but its destruction was huge. 15 people had died. 2,820 homes and other buildings were destroyed, and this small signal fire that he lit scorched and consumed 280,000 acres of land. Almost 9 years later, many lives are still affected by this fire, some due to injuries received during the fire, some lost all their possessions or homes, some didn't even have insurance so they couldn't rebuild. And then some still endure emotional scars today, and these scars will live with them for the rest of their lives. So something as small as a small signal fire can quickly lead to tragic results. And think that this little small fire started as an initial spark that ended up consuming 280,000 acres. Well, in 2003, there was another fire. In fact, they had many. They had 15 fires, huge forest fires here that year. And one particular fire burned for more than 2 weeks. Over 80,000 people were forced to evacuate their homes, and more than 800,000 acres was scorched. Altogether, these fires killed 24 people and destroyed 3,640 homes. People's homes were destroyed by these fires. And I think we all can understand and comprehend the devastating power of a forest fire, what it can do to the lives of those that find themselves in the way of this forest fire, the death and destruction that it can wreak. Well, brother, there's something in each and every one of us that gives us the same destructive power as one of these forest fires. It's the power, has the power and the ability to be used as a tool to maim, to injure, destroy, and yes, kill, if not control. It is without a doubt one of the most destructive forces on earth. It has caused much heartache and sadness. It's destroyed people's lives. It has destroyed families, friendships, churches, corporations, and even countries have felt the wrath of this powerful force. It's been likened to a powerful wild forest fire, a fire that can become unquenchable and uncontainable. If used in the hands of the wrong person, it can and does all too often cause devastation beyond comprehension. From the illustrations at the beginning, we can see the damage and destruction that these fires can cause. In some cases, even death to those who find themselves in the path of an out-of-control raging forest fire. What is this device that is synonymous with a raging forest fire and the subject that I would like to address today? Let's turn to James 3 and verse 6. Again, let us go to James 3. Here in James, we'll see what this destructive tool is. James 3, we'll begin reading verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The point here is that in the same way that a bridle controls a horse, so also our tongue controls our body. Verse 4, behold also the ships which, though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listens. You know, if James was writing today, he might use a different illustration. He might say, you know, you have this huge Boeing 747 jet airliner, yet this jet is controlled by a few little buttons and levers in the cockpit there. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The small part of our body, but it can do great good and it can do great evil. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, James doesn't think too much of the human tongue at this point. Of course, he's referring to the misuse of the human tongue when it's used in an evil way. So today, let's take a close look at the human tongue and how it's synonymous with a wild, raging forest fire. We'll look at the blessings and curses of the tongue, how to put out the fire of the tongue, and the steps to taming the tongue and how we might control our tongue and prevent wild forest fires in our lives. I know that sounds like a lot, but the tongue is a big subject. In some cases, it's bigger than others. But staying here in James 3, let's read again verse 5. James 3, verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter of little fire kindles. As we read about earlier, most fires are started with a single spark, a single match. Such is the case with our words we speak. They might seem small and harmless at first, but in the end, they might be able to cause enormous damage. Let's go to Proverbs 26. And let's see what it says about simple things as joking around or gossiping, that sort of thing. Proverbs 6, and starting verse 18. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am I not in sport, or am I not joking? Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no tailbearer, the strife ceases. So where there is no gossiper or a whisperer, the strife or contentions will stop. In verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Just as wood is fuel for the fire, so are our words the fuel needed to cause strife and contentions among each and every one of us. Well, let's go back to James 3 briefly. James 3 again. And we're going to read a couple of verses that I already read again. But James 3, verse 6. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So James here is describing a tongue that is uncontrollable, not able to be tamed. Now, the tongue is not inherently bad or evil of itself. This is,
you know, firearm or some tool. Those things aren't evil in of themselves, but when they're used in the wrong way, that's when they can become evil. God had created the tongue for many purposes. It serves us many purposes. We couldn't be speaking without the tongue. And what makes it bad is when the tongue is used in a sinful way, when it's used to hurt or cause harm to someone else. The tongue is powerful because of its potential to do great good or to do great evil. When the tongue is set on fire by hell, that is, when used in a sinful way, there are usually two things that can happen. First of all, it defiles the entire body. Let's go now to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, and first of all, read verse 11. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. So Jesus is making the point here that we are what we say. The words that you speak are indicative of what you are and what you are like on the inside. To add emphasis to that, let's go to Matthew 12. Back up Matthew 12, a couple of pages back. Matthew 12, I'll begin in verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, what is truly in our hearts will be revealed in our words. What we say and speak, what we speak to other people, is indicative of what's in our hearts. So what is the purpose and effects of what we say? Is it what we say used to edify? Or is what we are doing or what we are saying, are we using our words to tear down, to harm someone? Now in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So the fruit we bear will be what dwells in our hearts, what's in our hearts and our minds. If we desire to speak good things, we can't have evil treasures dwelling in our hearts, can we? It's impossible to do that. Verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. Now, I'm sure we've heard someone say, or maybe, you know, maybe we've even said it, you know, I meant no harm. Is that the case? Then why was it said? If what you said, you really didn't mean, you were just saying it, and you meant no harm, then what was its purpose? What was the purpose of even saying it in the first place? It's useless. It's idle. And that's what idle means, useless. You know, we all make mistakes and say things we wish we could take back. Sometimes we end up apologizing for something that we said that hurt someone's feelings, maybe was inappropriate, or was just plain sinful or evil in nature. But it's always hard to take back those words. Verse 37, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So depending on how or for what purpose we use our tongue, we will be justified or we will be condemned. Simple as that. Jesus said that the reality of what we are comes from the heart. And what's in our hearts are the words that we speak. If the heart is good, then it will bear good fruit that will be manifested in our good words. If our heart is good, it will bear good fruit and will be manifested in good words. The truth of the heart will be manifested in what you do and in what you say. Well, the other thing a sinful tongue can do is set on fire the course of life. In other words, what we say can have a profound or dramatic effect on the course of our life. In James 3, verse 6, where it says the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, it's saying that what we say may affect us for future cycles or generations. If sinful things we've said to others or about someone goes unrepented of, then we can't tame the tongue because our hearts haven't been tamed or changed yet. The tongue only reflects what's in our hearts. And that's something that we all have to think about. Something that I have to think about. Is what I'm saying, is it what I want to say? Because it's indicative of what's in my heart. Well, at this juncture, I would like to look at what are some of the various fruits of the tongue, and specifically our speech. Well, the first fruit of our tongues, it's one we've touched on somewhat. The tongue can be used, of course, to curse, or it can be a curse. In 2 John 9, verse 11, the tongue can be used to promote false doctrines. Of course, we all are cautioned to not even listen to those who would bring a false doctrine to us. The tongue can be used to reveal secrets that hurt someone or use words to damage reputations through gossip or lies or insinuations. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, let's please turn there now, Proverbs 18. Guess I'm a little big for this podium. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So this is someone who slanders or gossips about someone to cause harm or hurt in some way. This person might say, well, it's the truth. Well, it may be the truth, but is it necessary to say? Will it cause a positive outcome to the situation? Just because it's the truth doesn't mean we have to say it. If it's going to hurt someone, then why say it? There might be times that we may have to reveal something, but for the most part, we need to determine what we are about to say. Will it reap a positive ending? Will it reap a positive result? So the tongue certainly can be used to break the eighth commandment by lying about our neighbors, spreading false witness, telling lies. The tongue can be used to stir up strife in families, in churches, communities, and even countries. Constant criticism often reveals envy and insecurity. Attempts to pull others down in order to make ourselves look better. You know, if I can put this other guy down, that's only going to make me look better and better in someone else's eyes. Do we see any of that going on today? Certainly not in the politics. That's one of the main tools of the politicians. If they can make the other person look at almost all the ads, the political ads, it's all about tearing down the other guy. It's not about what the good this person can do. I want to make the other guy look bad, or other lady, whatever. Well, on the flip side, the tongue can be used to bless, to spread comfort. It can be used as a sense of well-being to others. You know, we can comfort others, comfort one another with our words. And certainly it can be used to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 10, verse 9. We can use it to worship God through prayers, through teaching, and singing. You know, we're told to make a joyful noise. So the tongue does have a lot of good things it can do. Well, let's turn now back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's, you know, blessing on the food when we eat. All these things, we can use our tongue to praise God's holy name. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, it says, comfort one another with these words. You know, we should be spreading words of cheer and encouragement to one another, especially to those who are depressed or are going through trials and tribulations, discouraged. We can use our words and our speech to do those things. In Matthew 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are our words being used to bring about peace between one another, to bring about peace within our congregation, within our work area, our school, our communities? We should be doing that. We should be known as a people of peacemakers. Strive to be promoting peace between all men, especially in our families. You know, so often we hear of families that don't talk to one another, that are fighting. That's, God hates that. That's really sorrowful in his eyes, I'm sure. Well, if you had to come up with a form of speech that best describes or resembles a wildfire, what would be your answer? Well, the one that I think closely resembles a forest fire is the spreading of rumors. You know, that can include gossip, but I want to talk more about gossip a little bit later. But spreading rumors definitely can start many forest fires. We've all heard the analogy that rumors spread like wildfire. Well, that's certainly true. Rumors can get out of control. Once a rumor is started, it's hard to stop it. When we participate in rumors, we are, for the most part, spreading information without that person or person's knowledge or permission. If we have taken part in passing on a rumor, do you have the ability to control that rumor? If person A passes it to person B, person A doesn't have much control of what person B does with that rumor. They can say whatever they want. So the key is don't start the rumors. Hopefully we don't. Once it's out of our mouth, we have no control over it and how it's related to the next person. You know, all of us have probably said, I take back that. I take what I said. I take that back. But can we really do that? You know, we can't. We just can't do it. It's already done. It's impossible to take back our words. And that's why it's so important that we have the right heart, that we're going to say the right words. We aren't going to say things that we regret ever saying in the first place. You know, it's like toothpaste. You ever try to put toothpaste back in the tube? It just hardly can't be done. Well, this is a story about a young man who went to confess his sins to the monk because he had been telling slanderous statements about different people in the village. And so the young man asked the monk, you know, what should I do to redeem myself? Well, the monk replied, I want you to get a feather and put this feather on every doorstep in town. So the young man goes out and does this, and you know, he seems, well, you know, that was pretty easy. I need to do more than this. So he came back later and asked if there was anything else that he could do. Well, the monk said, now, I want you to go back to the village and pick up all those feathers that you put on the doorsteps. And the young man is like, well, that's impossible. You know, I'm sure the wind has blown these feathers all over town. There's no way I can pick up all those feathers. Well, the monk said, so has your slanderous words become impossible to retrieve. You know, once we put those feathers out there, once we say those words, it's impossible to retrieve them. You know, we've heard many times, you think before you speak. And that's so true, so important. The point is, when we participate in rumor spreading, we can't take it back. Once it's said, it's too late. You know, it's like you have an email and you hit send. It's like, oh, I wanted to think it's too late. It's gone out there in cyberspace somewhere. Who knows, sees it. Well, there are several sparks, I call them sparks, that we need to extinguish if we are able or going to be able to put out this forest fire, if everyone gets started, if we're participating in starting one. So the first spark we must try to extinguish as we conduct our personal fire drill, if you will, is the spark of a gossiping tongue. I've touched on this a little bit. But what is gossip? That's several different definitions here for you. Gossip is communicating unnecessary information. That's the operative word, unnecessary. Information at the possible cost of the character or reputation of another. It's using the tongue as an underground radio station. It's sharing information about another without their presence or their consent. It's a three-way conversation with one-third missing. It's unauthorized meddling, sometimes masqueraded as spiritual concern. It's discussing anything about another, the context of which would be altered were he or she present. You know, if that person was standing there in your group, would you say the same thing? It's a vial of poison waiting to be released into the body of Christ. Do we want that poison released into the body of Christ? We most certainly don't. It's anything true or untrue shared by another, which is unauthorized or unnecessary. Gossip is an unacceptable intrusion into someone's privacy at the expense of their reputation. And gossip, that's a lot. Of course, gossip is not some new invention of modern society. Gossip's been going on for a long time. You know, God's word is filled with scriptures and principles warning about the fires of gossiping tongues, the fires that those gossiping tongues can set. Well, let's look at some of these principles of gossip. Principle number one, the world loves gossip. The world loves gossip. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. We read this earlier, but I'd like to read it again. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Adam Clark refers to the talebearer as one who whispers, a busybody, or a meddling croaker. When someone whispers in front of others, they usually have something to hide. When you're in a group or standing by people conversing and they're whispering, doesn't it make you feel a little bit uneasy? It does me. But the people that are whispering in front of others usually have something to hide. A meddling croaker is one who grumbles or habitually predicts evil or speaks evil to others. Their wounds go down deep into the one who allows himself or herself to listen and partake of his or her insinuations. Satan thrives on juicy tidbits and half-truths about people. Our newspapers and televisions are full of tantalizing stories designed to do nothing but appeal to man's desire to know the latest and greatest and ugliest about the lives of the rich and famous. Unquote. You know, as we check out of the supermarkets, what's always staring us right in the face? Star magazines, Inquirer, all these gossip magazines. Most of the material in there is unfounded and untrue. But even though that might be the case, do you think they sell any copies? They probably sell millions and millions. That's how they stay in business. It's because this world loves gossip. Whether it's true or untrue, they don't care. They sell millions because rumors, and specifically gossip, are dainty morsels eaten with great relish. The poison goes down deeply and leaves us with a feeling of suspicion and distrust, and possibly now a dislike for the person or persons. So when we read these articles, and I hope we don't, but if we ever do, does it make you feel good all inside about the people? Does it make you feel good about the people that are discussed in these magazines? You know, you might think someone's a pretty good person, but then you read these articles and you have a totally different viewpoint of this person. And for all you know, these stories are untrue, unfounded. Well, the second principle relating to gossip is destructive because it's undefended testimony. Gossip is destructive because it's undefended testimony. Staying here in Proverbs 18, let's now read verse 17. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. You know, any story, anything you hear about a situation or a particular person, when you hear that side, it may seem true, it might seem logical to you. But, you know, when you get the other side of the story, when you get all the facts, you know, your viewpoint may change. Can you imagine going to court and someone accusing you and you not being able to give your side of the story? You know, you're found guilty of a particular charge, but the court denies you to give your side? You know, how would that make you feel? Wouldn't make us too happy, I'm sure. Well, brethren, that's what we're doing when we're gossiping about someone or allowing someone to gossip to us about someone. If you stand there and let this person gossip to you about someone, you're pretty much as guilty as they are. And then, are you going to propagate that gossip later on? We need to think about these things. And that's why gossip is so wrong and even deadly, because it only tells one side of the story. That person may not be there to defend themselves. If you've ever been a part of a situation where a decision was made or a judgment was made about you, and you weren't afforded the opportunity to give your side of the story, to make your case, it can be a very traumatic experience for you. So don't make rash judgments or decisions without getting all the facts. And if you don't have all the facts, you most certainly aren't qualified to pass on information to others about others. Principle number 3. Gossip destroys friendships. Boy, that's ever so true. Gossip destroys friendships. And that's really too bad, but it really does. Proverbs 16 now, back a couple of pages. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer or gossiper separates the best of friends. You know, a good way to end a friendship is to violate a friend's confidence. To violate their trust in you can certainly destroy a friend's reputation. When we participate in gossip, we are subscribing to an underground newspaper whose sole purpose is to destroy relationships. And who's behind that? None other than Satan the devil. He's the chief editor of this underground newspaper. And that's one reason some people have a lot of trouble building strong relationships, strong friendships. It's because they don't know how to control their tongue. They talk about everybody, even their friends. They allow themselves to be partakers of gossip and to sow strife and distrust. Over in verse 9 of chapter 17, it says, "He that covers a sin seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very close friends." So here we're being admonished to promote love by not publicizing a fault, you know, if it's not going to accomplish anything but harm. You know, love covers sin. Why propagate and spread something about someone? You know, maybe they have sinned. Maybe they're dealing with a particular sin, but they're working on it. They're asking for God's help. So why make it harder for them by spreading this gossip about them? If the information is not needed to make a judgment, then why bring it up or make it public? But if we choose to repeat the offense of some quarrel or fault when it should have been long ago forgotten, you know, you keep bringing up the same old things, then be prepared to lose close friends. Let's choose love over gossip anytime. It'll make our situations better in the long run. Principle number 4, never confide in a known gossip. A gossip meaning a person that spreads gossip. Never confide in a known gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer or a gossip reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. The NIV reads it this way: a gossip betrays confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. If you want your secrets to be in safekeeping, you know, certainly you don't want to tell those secrets to a gossip, a person that has a tendency to spread gossip, to spread rumors. If you do, you're going to find your dirty laundry hanging on clotheslines all over town. We don't want that to happen. So we need to be careful of who we confide in, who we tell our secrets to. And if this person, you know, you ask them, you know, can you keep a secret? You have something you want to tell them? Oh, yeah, I can keep a secret. Yeah, no problem. And you tell them a secret, and 10 minutes later, it's already come back around to you. You know, it's completed the whole circle. I guess maybe next time you need to ask them, well, how long can you keep a secret? Maybe a little bit longer than 15 or 20 minutes. But we have to be careful when we ask people's opinions about something that we don't hang, you know, again, all of our dirty laundry out there for all to see. Some things might end up hanging in places we don't want it to be. Principle number 5, gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Let's look now at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no gossip, the strife or tension ceases. For gossip to be able to be propagated, there has to be a receptacle. There has to be a person that's willing to listen to that gossip, to receive that gossip. So be careful not to allow yourself to be a tale receiver of the tale bearer. In this case, the receiver is as guilty as the thief. If no one will listen to the gossip, then eventually, just as fire goes out without some type of fuel, so will the gossip. And that's where each of us can play a role in stopping gossip. Is don't allow it to be continued through you. Don't be that continuation of the gospel. If we cut out the fuel, it'll go out. And it doesn't matter if what they say is true. You know, what's their motive? Why are they saying it? What's behind why they're saying it? What is their intent and purpose for spreading the information in the first place? So don't be a gossip. Don't be a gossip and promote tension in those around us and make them feel uncomfortable. Principle number 6. To stop gossip. It's kind of a continuation of number 5. To stop gossip, don't listen and don't repeat it. Let's turn now, if you will, to Proverbs 11. Back to Proverbs 11. Well, there's a lot of good stuff in Proverbs, isn't there? Proverbs 11, just about for anything you want to talk about, Proverbs has it. Proverbs 11, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of faithful spirit conceals the matter. The Living Bible reads, a man with good sense holds his tongue, while a gossip goes around spreading rumors, while a trustworthy man tries to quiet them. So that's what we need to be, a trustworthy man or a woman. So the key to stopping gossip is not only to not participate in the spreading of that gossip, but to try to stop it at its source. You know, don't be that link in the chain that keeps it going. Break that link. Our responsibility is to not repeat it, to not listen to it, and shut it up and shut it down. That's what we have to do. All too often, we try to disguise gossip under the umbrella of Christian concern. You know, sometimes people, oh, I'm so sorry about what happened to Mary or John last week. What happened? Oh, you didn't hear? So-and-so and yada, yada, yada. You know, that isn't genuine concern. That's gossip. That's spreading information. Maybe that person doesn't want spread around. If you want to show true, godly Christian love, pray for those people. Ask others to pray on their behalf. And don't necessarily spread all the personal details. You can pray for someone without knowing every detail of what's going on. So strive to stop gossip by not listening or repeating it. Principle number 7. God will honor us if we won't listen to gossip. God will honor us if we won't listen to gossip. Let's turn now back to Psalms 15. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3. Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle, or will dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart? He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor? You know, God has a special place for those that lead a blameless life, and that are truly sincere and loving to one another. those that refuse to slander others, those that don't listen to gossip and never harm their neighbor. You see, God takes gossip very seriously. When you gossip, you're violating the confidence of one of God's saints, and we're damaging the testimony of our life and what it stands for. Principle number 8, a couple of more. Being a gossip may disqualify us from roles of leadership. Being a gossip may disqualify us from roles of leadership. You know, if we are known in the church, at work, at school, whatever, in our families, as a gossip, you know, how can you function effectively? How will others be able to entrust you in confidence if you can't be trusted? In 1 Timothy 3:11, we can read about the qualifications of certain leadership roles within the church. 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, not gossipers, sober and faithful in everything they do. You know, it makes perfect sense that it would be unlikely that God would use someone in a leadership role if that person was an assassinator of people's characters. Their well-being, their frame of mind, a person that's a gossiper. It doesn't make sense that God would use that person. Because he hates gossip. Why would he use somebody that goes about being a gossip? Finally, is there a cure for gossip? Well, the answer of the cure for gossip is principle number 9. Fill your idle time with good works. Gossip is often the fruit of idleness. People may have too much time on their hands. They don't have enough to do. So with idle time, one might have the propensity to dabble in areas and activities that would be considered gossip. A busybody, or just a plain meddler. The simple cure for the problem of gossip is to work. Work at doing good deeds of service to some other organization, or to your family, to the church, to your community. Do good works and don't allow yourself that idleness that you might have the propensity to do things you might regret. Filling our time with service projects or just helping one of our family members, a friend, or one of our brothers or sisters in Christ will help supplant any idle time where we might have the tendency to do wrong things, such as spreading gossip. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5. Verses 9 through 14. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton or to turn away from Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle. There's that word again, idle. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guard the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So here Timothy is saying or describing that some widows in the church might be qualified for special roles in the church. Some of the younger widows are excluded because they might have too much idle time on their hands, and they spend their time going from house to house gossiping to one another, watching soap operas or whatever. I don't know. The point here is that idle time can be a snare for gossip and becoming a busybody if we allow ourselves to have too much idle time. So to cure gossip, we need to replace that idle time with work, some type of service to family, friends, church, or community. You know, we've all heard the quotation, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And that's very, very true. You know, if you're idle, If you don't have your hands and your heart into something, Satan is going to find something for you to do. If you have idle time, promotes more types of works of the flesh rather than works of the Spirit. Works of the Spirit are what we want to do, not works of the flesh. Here's a letter that I found that it's entitled Nobody's Friend, and the author is called Gossip. It says, "My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name, no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am called gossip. Party gossip, telephone gossip, and don't forget church gossip. I make headlines and headaches." Well, that's a lot. He wrote a lot about himself. Brethren, gossip is never acceptable to God. Don't be the link in the chain, as I mentioned before, that propagates gossip, that propagates slandering of someone else's character. Gossip is a cancer that can and will infest the body of Christ if we allow it to. Let's be part of the cure for that cancer of gossip. Let's do our part to stop gossip, especially within the body of Christ, within our families. Another use of the tongue that usually has a negative effect is sarcasm. You might not think sarcasm is necessarily all that bad. In a lot of cases it isn't, but what is sarcasm? Well, in the American Heritage Dictionary, it's defined as a sharply mocking or contemptuously ironic remark intended to wound another. It doesn't sound too good, does it? And that's the problem with sarcasm. It always has a victim. Somewhere along the way, someone is going to get hurt when we use sarcasm. We might not think it's that big of a deal. You know, we're kidding around, but it can hurt someone along the way. Sarcasm is often used as a more efficient way of conveying a thought. I'm doing a little bit editing here because I know we're already running late for it today. But for example, let's say our friend says something like, you know, boy, gas is really getting expensive, isn't it? And you come back, well, brilliant deduction, Einstein. I mean, you know, that doesn't sound like that big a deal, but you never know. The person may be going through some problems right now and he gets his feelings hurt. We just don't know. So we have to be careful with sarcasm, you know, not use it if it doesn't have a productive outcome. You know, with that response, you know, what is our point? What's our intent? Well, we're trying to make a point to that person and criticize that person because, you know, well, you dummy, we all know that gas is getting expensive. You know, you should know that by now. But, you know, it's a fun way sometimes to put a person down. You know, see it on TV all the time or whatever, and we laugh at it. But somewhere along the way, some people can get hurt, and people do. Well, let's look now at Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18. "There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise, you know, should be soothing. Our words of a wise person heal." And that's what we need to do. In Proverbs 17, verse 5, it says, "Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad of calamities shall not be unpunished." So here we're told mocking the poor is mocking God. Who created them? God created the poor. God created the people that have shortcomings, that have, they're less fortunate in many areas than we are. And if we make fun of them and mock them, we are mocking God. They are creations of God. And if we rejoice at others' misfortunes, we will be punished. It says here in verse 5, not my words, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. The truth is, brethren, the tongue was never meant to be a razor. You know, cutting people apart with witticisms and clever barbs. The tongue was meant to be a sensitive instrument of healing, of compassion and encouragement. Our tongue should be characterized by gentleness and consideration. Sarcasm really has no place in what should be our God-centered vocabulary. Don't let sarcasm be one of the sparks that could start one of those forest fires that we read about in the beginning. But briefly, what about criticism? Do we ever use our tongue to criticize others? To criticize means to judge severely and adversely. Now, I know some of these words, connotations maybe have changed, or we seem that, you know, the connotations aren't that bad, but it literally means to judge severely and adversely. Already doesn't sound like something we should be doing, does it? When we criticize someone, we aren't doing it to help them, but we do it to punish another person in some way. But I mean, you know, when we are criticizing, we're pretty much saying, you know, look, we're the authority, and we are in a position to know how things ought to be better than you. Criticism increases self-pride because, you know, hey, after all, you know, we let them have it, didn't we? We put them in their place. Criticism fuels our ego. We build up our own pride at the expense of tearing down another person. Going back to what I talked about before with the politicians, put someone else down to make you look better. Try to make someone else small so you look bigger. All too often, people can and do become scarred for life because of the criticisms inflicted by others. Well, please turn now, if you will, to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and verse 1 and 2. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown have this to say about these two verses. Quote, to judge here does not exactly mean to pronounce condemnatory judgment, nor does it refer to simple judging at all, whether favorable or the reverse. The context makes it clear that the thing here condemned is that disposition to look unfavorably on the character and the actions of others, which leads invariably to the pronouncing of rash, unjust, and unlovingly judgments upon them. No doubt, it is the judgments so pronounced which are here spoken of, but what our Lord aims at is the spirit out of which they spring. It is the violation of the law of love involved in the exercise of its censorious disposition which alone is here condemned. And the argument against it, that you be not judged, confirms this, that your own character and actions be not pronounced upon with like severity. Unquote. In essence, as we judge, so shall we be judged. So if we judge people harshly, wrongly, you know, are we going to be judged the same way? How we treat people is how we're going to be treated. How we talk to people or talk about them is how others are going to talk about us, brethren. And believe me, it works just that way. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen it in action, and it's not fun when you're on the wrong end. Another spark of the tongue that can cause a forest fire is impure speech. You know, this could include dirty, crude, obscene words or language. It can include profanity and any other form of perverted or abusive language. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. So the tongue can do a lot of things, can it? Hopefully we train it and use God's Holy Spirit to do good things. Let's turn Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, lifting up, not tearing down, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed with the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, work very diligently and hard to put up these things out of your vocabulary, out of your mind, out of your heart. And be you one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Are we doing most of these things, or are we allowing our tongue to get the best of us? Are we allowing our tongue to tear down, to tear apart, to separate? Remember, as we read earlier, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. We are what we speak. So whatever we're spewing from our mouth can or is revealing the spiritual condition of our heart and mind. What's being spewed out of our mouth is revealing the spiritual condition of our heart and our minds. Jumping down now to chapter 5 and verse 4, same book. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So brethren, the tongue is the window of our soul. It reveals our level of spiritual maturity because it lets others know what is truly in our hearts. It reveals where we are, what's going on inside of us. You know, there's no need for people to second guess because we reveal who we truly are from the words we speak and how we communicate with others. From what we speak and what we say, nobody has to second guess us. I think it's safe to say we've all set off some fires in our lifetime. You know, maybe we've set off a full-blown forest fire. Who knows? If that's the case, if we are consistently starting forest fires, you know, what do? How do we change that? Is it something that we have to do on our own? Is snuffing out the fires we create left solely up to us to handle? So let's answer those questions. And what do we have to do to tame the tongue, to corral this instrument that is within us that can be used for so many things? Well, breaking news, this just in, we cannot tame the tongue. Can't be done. Because we can't tame the tongue, because, see, as I mentioned before, it merely reflects what's on the inside. So what do we have to do? We have to change ourselves on the inside. We have to change what's in our hearts first. If we don't change our heart first, it won't work. We have to change what's on the inside, and then the tongue will begin to reveal a different person. One who hopefully is now able to control his tongue and cease from starting of those fires. But as with anything dealing with changing and building character, it's a process. It takes time. Considerable time, depending on how many sparks that we have in our arsenal. How many of those sparks that we have in our life that have the potential to start a raging forest fire? And of course, the first and foremost thing we have to do, brethren, is go before God and beseech Him, not just ask Him, but beseech Him to work with you, to create in you a new heart. That has to be done first if we are going to tame the tongue. Plead with Him to help you rid your life of these faults and weaknesses that allow your tongue to be a life-threatening weapon and tool of destruction. Go to God and beseech Him, and He will help you. Let's go now to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Brethren, we have to have God's word dwelling within us. We have to have God's word written in our hearts. If we are going to be able to change our heart, we have to have God's help, God's Holy Spirit, working to change our hearts. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever we say or do, we should be able to be said or done in the name of Jesus Christ. Is what we say? Can we say, I say this or I do this in the name of Jesus Christ? That's a very important question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we able to do that on a consistent basis? Or are we periodically starting one or many of those forest fires? Also, to help with the difficult job of taming our tongue, we must exercise choice. Ultimately, it is our choice. We must deliberately choose to control our tongues. Not daily, not hourly, minute by minute, maybe some cases second by second. We have to make that choice because that's how frequently we can slip up if we aren't watching, if we aren't careful. One thing that we might can use to help us tame our tongue is find ways or opportunities to overcome evil with good. If we are confronted by various sparks that we need to think or dwell on, then we need to think on the opposite of those evil things. For instance, I have a list here of evil things and the opposites and a couple of scriptures, but I'll just list them off here. Arguing, you know, study about peace or read scriptures about peace. Fighting, love, murmuring, joy, pride, humility, judging, patience, lying, truth, flattery, integrity, gossip, kindness, sarcasm, gentleness, impurity, and holiness. You know, for everything that is evil, there's an opposite good. And if we can dwell on those good things, then hopefully they will work to offset the evil things. Of course, there's many sparks, there's many more things that we could cover, but these are just a few of the sample of the many sparks that can spread forest fires in our lives. You know, we have to get into the habit of doing the opposite of the sparks that begin forest fires. The Greek philosopher, Socrates, I'm sure we've all heard of him, had this to say about speech and that it has the potential to reveal about a person. Quote, speak that I may see you. Speech is the index of our mind and the summary of the soul. All that a person has been, is, and shall be. All we have to do is hear a word or two, and we can say, he is an ignorant person. She is a kind person. He is a proud person, or that is a cruel person. The whirlwind of the tongue is a sign of a storm within the spirit. If there is envy in the heart, it will show in the tongue, the tone of the voice. If there is love in the heart, even the words share the glow. Unquote. So it's a physical and a psychological impossibility to develop the art of godly conversation and speech without first developing godly, good, and a humble heart. Brethren, our words can usually be judged in at least two ways, by their transparency and by their purpose. Our words should be like windows of our heart and soul. We should be able to see through those windows. And by this I mean they should not be like, you know, curtains put up, hiding us from everybody. Our words should truly reveal what's inside of us or what's in our hearts. We should always have an equal sign between what is in our mind and what we speak with our lips. What's in our heart equals what we say. Make sure our words exemplify what's in our hearts and our minds, and vice versa. If that's not the equation, then we have a problem. Then we need to make really sure and be really careful about what we're saying. We all have to deal with people who never said what they meant or never meant what they said. You know, this can be frustrating, and that, you know, what do? You don't know whether to believe them or not. But on the other hand, we've known people who spoke words that were like open doors to their hearts. We always knew and we always know where they're coming from, what's in their hearts. They were always consistent and true. And that's what we need to be. Let's turn now to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. After listing the fruits of the Spirit, Paul had this to say to the Galatians, verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if we live in the Spirit, we must also talk in the Spirit, not be swayed by evil thoughts and desires. So we can try on our own to control our tongue, but inevitably we'll fall short. The best way to put out the fire of the tongue is to ask God to suffocate it with His grace, to douse it with the pure and holy water of His Holy Spirit. That's how we put out the flame of our tongue, with God's Holy Spirit. Well, let's turn now for our final scripture. And Isaiah, back in Isaiah, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we'll begin reading in verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Brethren, this is what our words should be doing as well. Our words need to be spoken with a true, good, and wholesome purpose to edify and lift up one another rather than to tear down and to destroy. Our words don't need to be and shouldn't be the spark that ignites a fire with the potential to harm and destroy anything in God's creation. So we've got work to do, don't we? And when I say that I speak to myself, I know I do. I know there have been times when I've had to apologize and ask for forgiveness either for what I've said or how I've said something. Sometimes God allows us to learn lessons the hard way, but unfortunately, there's collateral damage sometimes, and that's not fair. It's not fair on my part. It's not fair on our part. As James taught, our words should reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to us by God's grace. Do our words always do that? Oops. Brethren, as we seek God's help to control our tongues, let's ask God to forgive us for the words that dishonor Him. Ask Him to forgive us for the words we've spoken that have hurt or offended others, and to seek the forgiveness of that person or persons. Ask God to help us be ever mindful of our words and what we are saying. Ask Him to give us the discipline, the willpower, to keep the fire of our tongue under control. Of course, for us to be successful, we must be controlled by God's Holy Spirit as it leads us to becoming more Christ-like in our actions and in our words, changing in our hearts. Ask God to help us when those temptations arise to spout off those fiery sparks, to stop and reflect the tremendous power that is within us, the power of His Holy Spirit, to help us to overcome those tendencies, to overcome those temptations. Let's get out of the way of God's Holy Spirit and utilize that power to build up those that we love, and not to do the opposite and tear down or destroy. Pray for God's wisdom to choose the right words, the words that the Holy Spirit can give us if we yield to it. Brethren, as we leave here today, and as we go about our daily living throughout this next week, be sure to pray for God's help to deal with this powerful instrument that we all possess. Ask for a small portion of God's wisdom to help us to choose the right words, words that turn away wrath, words that calm the beast, words that build up and edify. In Colossians 4, verse 6, we're told to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace is unmerited favor. Our speech should be like that. Unmerited favor. As salt makes things savory, our words should do the same. Our words should have meaning and a good purpose. Our words should be emblems of wisdom within the ability and discernment to know how to answer those who challenge us. As it says in Proverbs 25, verse 11, our words can be priceless. When they are fitly spoken, they can be like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's what our words need to be like, apples of gold in pictures of silver. When our words are spoken in a timely, considerate, thoughtful, and truthful manner, they will be valuable to those who hear them. So this coming week, let's pray daily for ourselves and for each other to let us be led by the Holy Spirit as we deal with our daily living experiences. And we all, from time to time throughout the week, are going to be confronted with things that are going to try us and tempt us. Brethren, let's yield to God's Holy Spirit. He will never let us down if we seek Him. You know, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. But inevitably, it comes down to our choice, our decision to prevent the deadly fires of our tongue. Give way by letting the Holy Spirit guide us in our spoken words. If we do this, we will begin the process of learning to control our tongues, of putting out those sparks that can produce deadly forest fires. Brethren, let's bridle our tongues, control that rudder of the ship spoken of in James 3. Pray that our words will, as it says in Psalms, the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let's don't let this little thing here in our mouth ruin our life, or maybe ruin the lives of others. Don't let it wreak devastation in our lives. Don't let it be used to be a weapon of murder and destruction, whether it's at home, work, school, certainly within the body of Christ. Strive to harness, control, and or snuff any sparks that our tongue may possess. So I know we've all heard the Smokey the Bear, what he always says, only you can prevent forest fires.